Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we continue our reflection on the penitential psalms by going to Psalm 6. We looked last time at Psalm 51, where David acknowledged that he had no claim before God, that God was justified in his judgment. And tonight, this is a psalm of David as well, Psalm 6, where David also comes before God acknowledging his sin. But it's a little different, because David doesn't come right out at the beginning and say, "I have sinned." But he starts out with an implicit acknowledgement of his guilt. And then he goes on to speak of all of the distress and anguish that he is in. And we are going to see how David makes his request in the face of his anguish and his pain and his suffering, acknowledging that he is a sinner and cannot claim any righteousness before God, but relies solely on the love and the goodness of God and his mercy, and not in anything that David has done. And this is a psalm that we can learn from, and that we should pray as well, especially when we are in distress, when we have anguish of body or of soul, when there are others outside of us who are causing us trouble and difficulty. This is a psalm that we should learn to pray. And tonight we'll reflect on it and what it says so that we can understand what we are praying to our Lord. As I said in verse 1, David calls out to the Lord and acknowledges his guilt before God, not by saying, "I have sinned," in so many words, but acknowledging that he has sinned by saying, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." He acknowledges that he deserves the wrath and the anger of God. And he asks that God not rebuke him in that anger, nor discipline him in that wrath. He doesn't say, "Lord, don't rebuke me," or "don't discipline me," but "don't rebuke me in anger or discipline me in your wrath." What does that mean? It has been said that what David is saying here is, "Discipline me and rebuke me in a way that is profitable and beneficial for me, so that I grow as your child." David wants God's mercy and love. And God does discipline in mercy and love. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord does discipline his sons, just as a father disciplines his children. So the Lord does discipline those he loves because he cares for us. And so David knows that he needs the discipline and the rebuke of the Lord because he is a sinner. And he comes before God acknowledging that. He doesn't say or give some kind of explanation for what he has done to try to defend himself or explain why he did something. He simply asks that God not rebuke him in his anger or discipline him in his wrath. He wants to grow as a child of God, even as he acknowledges that he is a sinner who deserves the wrath and the anger, the rebuke and the discipline of the Lord. But then after saying that, then he goes on and lays out a lament before the Lord of all that he is going through. He says that he is languishing, that he needs healing, that his bones are troubled. In other words, he has physical problems, and then also he has spiritual problems, for he goes on and says his soul also is troubled. He is troubled in his body and in his soul, physically and spiritually. And he needs God to heal him. He needs God to be gracious to him. And again, he doesn't ask this of God because he's been a good person, because he's done anything to deserve that gracious favor and healing of God. But he asks for that, as we see in verse 4, for the sake of God's steadfast love. Not because of David, who David is, but for the sake of who God is. For the sake of God's steadfast love for him. And so he pours out this lament, counting on, banking on the love and mercy of God, even though he has acknowledged that he deserves God's wrath and punishment. And then in verse 5, he says a very interesting thing, which may be a little aside here in this. But he points out why he wants God to help him. And we might all say, well, certainly David wants help in his body and in his soul because he doesn't want physical pain. He wants peace. He doesn't want distress, and none of us do. But the reason that he lays out here in verse 5 for why he wants all of this, why he wants relief from all of these things, is because he wants to be in the presence of God, praising his name forever. Notice he says in verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" Here, Sheol, which can mean different things in the Bible, Sheol here probably means hell. And the reason he doesn't want to go to hell, it seems primarily here, is because they don't give praise to God there. He wants to be in the place where they are praising God. He wants to be in the place where there is the remembrance of the Lord. That is what he wants to do, and that is what is happening in heaven. There is endless praise of God. They worship day and night and serve in his temple. That is what we will do as God's people forever, is sing his praises and worship before him, serve in his temple. That is what David wants to do. And that is what we, as we pray this psalm, want to do as well. Is to say, we want this healing in our bodies and our souls because we want to be with the Lord. We want communion with him. As David says in another psalm, Psalm 26, "Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." David wants to be in communion with the Lord. And any kind of suffering or anguish or pain is a sign of our separation from God. That's what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. They were separated from the Lord, and the Lord pronounced the curse, and they were cast out of the garden. They did not have the perfect communion with God, and instead they had suffering and pain and hardship and toil and death. David wants perfect communion with God. He wants to be rid of this suffering, but not just so that he can have it easy and relax in heaven like he's on vacation, but rather so that he can be in the presence of God forever. But can he do this on his own? Can he make it there? Can he be good enough? No. The next two verses point out that he is helpless. He says, "I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." He is weeping. He is mourning. He is flooding his bed with his tears. He is weak and growing weaker. He is not growing stronger. Instead, he is humbling himself before the Lord and saying, "I do not have the ability in me to please God or to fix my situation." But he has cried out that the Lord, for the sake of his steadfast love, not for the sake of David's abilities or for what he has done in the past, but for the sake of the Lord's steadfast love, that he would have mercy and be gracious. And then there's a sudden change in this psalm. In verses 8, 9, and 10, David suddenly seems to have a total change. It's as though he wrote the one part of the psalm at one time and the other at another time. But it's all one psalm. Because here in verse 8, David says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." David all of a sudden has confidence that the Lord hears his plea, accepts his prayer, that he can be heard by God. Now, if you were to go up to some stranger on the street, whom you'd never met, never known before, because you were in some sort of distress, and you were to ask them for help, could you be sure that that person would help you? Certainly, you would hope that they would if you explain your situation and the need that you have. But you cannot guarantee that everyone would hear you and help you and listen to you, that they would take the time. How do we know that the holy and righteous God would hear us? Especially David, who says he deserves to be disciplined in God's wrath, to be rebuked in God's anger. Why should David be heard by the Lord? And why should any of us be heard by an almighty, all-powerful God who is in control of all things? Because God's power on its own is not a comfort unless we know that He is loving and He cares for us and He desires our salvation. Well, David could know that the Lord would help him because of this, because of the cross. Now, you might say, well, wasn't David born a long time before Jesus? Didn't he die a long time before Jesus, too? He wasn't there at the cross. He didn't see it. How could that be the reason that he could call on God and be confident that God would hear him? Well, all of the scriptures of the Old Testament, all of what God had revealed to his people was all about Jesus. It was all pointing them forward to the one, Jesus Christ, who would come and pay for the sins of the world. God had given that promise to his people that a Messiah would come. And David rests his confidence on that promise and knows that God loves and cares for them because of that. In fact, if you look at the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, you see a wonderful example of what God would do in Jesus in the future. There, all of these animals are killed day after day after day for the sins of the people. And all of that was saying that God desired to dwell among his sinful people, people like David, people just like you and I, and make them his holy people, forgive their sins, so that he could dwell among them and have communion with them. And all of that was possible because someone else was going to be killed on another altar, on the altar of the cross. And it wasn't going to be a goat or a sheep or a bull. It was going to be the Son of God who was going to die in the place of the people, in the place of David and in the place of us. And so David, looking at all of that sacrificial system, at the promises of the Messiah, at the Old Testament as he knew it, knew with confidence that the God of Israel, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loved him and heard his prayer despite his sins and wanted to forgive them and to cleanse him and to make him new. That is the confidence that David prayed in his distress. And that is the confidence in which we pray. When you are in distress, when you are in trouble, when you are in difficulty, pray this psalm, acknowledging again that you are a sinner, that we all are sinners, that we deserve God's anger, we deserve his wrath, we need his rebuke, we need his discipline. Laying out to him our lament, not claiming any righteousness of our own, that we are good on our own, but asking that he care for us and provide for us and heal us in body and in soul for the sake of his steadfast love, which we know very clearly in Jesus, on the cross, in our baptism, and at the Lord's Supper. and then have confidence to pray the last three verses of this psalm, that the Lord has heard your prayer. The Lord does accept it for the sake of Jesus. And whatever your external circumstances continue to be, whether you see a sudden change in what happens or not, you know that the Lord has heard and he does care for you for the sake of Jesus. And in this you go out confident that he does heal. And one day he will fully and completely heal you when he raises you and your body on the last day to everlasting life. The Lord has heard the sound of your weeping. The Lord has heard your plea. The Lord accepts your prayer. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.